You, I've missed the interaction that we have when I preach, and so I want to invite you to continue in that interaction. You agree with something, say yeah. Or if you want, you can go old school, you can go amen. I like that too. We have done something significant that has set us up for this next season, church. We have established a bit of a framework with our vision, mission, and values. And if you remember that movement through them, the vision that we set, which is where we want to get to, is fairly ambitious. In fact, it's more than fairly ambitious, it's really ambitious. Our goal is to join what God is doing and to bring His kingdom beyond just the walls of our church, beyond just Sunday when we gather, but into the community around us. And the mission that we walked away with was this idea of both pursuing and encountering, that God pursues us and then we pursue God and others, and throughout that there are these encounters. So I want to encourage you to keep that framework in mind, because now that we've got this framework, now we actually have to put our feet on the ground and start to live it out, which is exciting, right? It's exciting when you start to do the work that God has called you to do. And so today we're going to break into essentially three sections today. We're going to talk through 1 Peter 4, so if you have your Bibles, you can get ready for that. We always encourage you to bring your Bibles. If you don't have them, let us know. We want to give you one. We have some. Then we're going to talk just a little bit about this idea of service, and then we're going to finish with a scripture in Matthew. So let's jump right in here. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in His body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, there's a lot within 1 Peter about suffering, about what it means to lay your lives down, about what it means to look to the suffering of Christ. And this is something that is contradictory to the world around us, which is so focused on making us feel good. Now, there's a promise that when we suffer, when we lay our lives down, then we will actually feel and experience real life and real goodness, not the false goodness that's promised. There's one idea I want us to focus on from that first section there. It says, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Peter's talking about the same attitude that Jesus had. Now, Jesus had so many different attributes and ways that he processed. There's just a couple that I want you to think about and perhaps apply into your lives. The first is that we know that Jesus carried with him an attitude of humility. Jesus carried with him an attitude of humility. Even though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, did he? He became obedient. He became a man. He walked the earth. He allowed himself to be subject to a frail body. And that because he did that, because of what happened there, because of his life, his death, his life again, we now have life. So arm yourselves with the same attitude of humility. Okay, so when you move into that place in your life that you're going, I'm doing pretty good here. I'm pretty awesome. I look pretty good. Right? Come on. Doing pretty good. That's the reminder. That's the point where you just pause and you go, hey, slow it down. Bring back the humility. Now, we can have false humility where we bash ourselves into the ground, and that's not a legitimate humility either. In fact, we might feel so poor about ourselves that we strive and we become so consumed with what we're doing, how we're looking, all of those things, and that's the wrong humility as well. Humility is being where you're at, in obedience to what God has done, and always pointing to Jesus. You are what you are. You have what you have because God has gifted and blessed you with it. Whether it is a beautiful, amazing thing, or whether it is a difficult, suffering thing, in that place, have the attitude of Jesus and be humble. Okay, that's the first thing I want you to get at. Humility. What else did Jesus do? Jesus embraced suffering. There is suffering going on in our church right now. In fact, the more I talk to people, the more I hear about the difficulties that people are encountering. Now, there are definite giftings, right? In all of our lives, everywhere, there are definite giftings that we are receiving, and some people aren't suffering at all. But there's a reality that suffering is happening to most of us. Now, it might be a little suffer, it might be a deep suffer. But as we look at the way Jesus lived his life, Jesus didn't run away from the suffering. The attitude that Jesus had was to face it, and to embrace it, and to use it to point to God. To point to who he was, what his identity was in God. And so we're encouraged to give thanks when we experience suffering. And so I want to challenge us to have that same attitude of Jesus. Give thanks in suffering. Embrace it. What else did Jesus do? Jesus brought hope everywhere he went. It didn't mean that he didn't challenge people, but he moved into a situation bringing hope with him. Now, if you're here and you have not made that commitment to Jesus, if you haven't surrendered your life and said, Lord, without you, I am lost, then this part, then all these parts actually won't quite make sense to you. You have to come to the place where you surrender yourselves to Jesus. Now, when you get to that place of surrender, then is the opportunity. Then is the opportunity to bring and to grab onto these attitudes. And now, this ties in exactly to what Peter was saying. If we try and force these ideas without being in the presence, in the power of Christ, it will be false. It will be broken. It will fall apart. It will not work. But in our lives, because of who we are in Christ, we can bring hope. I was in a situation earlier this week, and it wasn't a big or significant situation, and it was not related to anything church, so don't overthink it. It was a situation that caused me to be a little bit distressed, right? And sometimes when we get in that place of being distressed, it's almost like a wedge that comes and can cut deep down into your soul. Have you ever felt that right to your very core? Give me a little nod. Am I alone here? I see a couple nods, right? Sometimes you can't even articulate why you start to feel that. Now, it could be that God's Spirit is saying, hey, you're off in this area. But I prayed and discerned that it wasn't that I was sinning in that spot. What I believe it was the enemy, Satan, coming and trying to drive a wedge in. Why? Because the day before, I was filled with such hope and excitement for where we are as a church and for where we are going. Crossroads, God has something really significant for us. And we're moving forward. We're taking these steps. We're no longer at the start of it. We're taking these steps into it, right? So when we're called to have the attitude of hope that Jesus had, Jesus was in the midst of rebuking his friends, of of telling the people who had all this authority in his culture that they were wrong, of coming alongside the people that were broken in his culture and loving and embracing them. And into each of those places, he brought hope. And you may be sitting there saying, how can I bring hope? I feel hopeless myself. Here's our response when we feel that hope. We pray. We pray in Jesus' name that Satan would be bound and sent from us. And we allow the presence of Christ that is within us. When we surrender our lives, we have God's Spirit. We allow that to restore the hope that we have. Because that's the only true hope that will last. It's the only true hope that you can bring with you. Okay, so here's the attitudes here. Humility, embracing suffering. Jesus brought hope. Jesus, as he brought hope, lived with vision. What did Jesus always do? He pointed out that the kingdom was coming. This fullness was coming. He didn't always define what it was, right? He never gave a really crystal clear of it's going to happen right this time. It's going to look like this. It was this picture, this vision of full unity with Christ. Unity with God, where everything was washed away. That's the attitude that we had. That's the only way that we're going to be sustained as we move through this life. As we embrace suffering, we have vision. And if you think in your lives, the times where you feel the most blocked, I would imagine it's when you stop looking far out and you start looking like this. Do you know what I mean? When you stop looking at what God is going to do in your life or in your church or in your community, and you start to bring that picture closer, 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 and closer into yourself. And you sit there looking at, I am so sad. I am so lost. I don't have any semblance of order in my family. My marriage is ruined. My kids don't love or respect me. I don't have a relationship with my parents. All of a sudden, we come to this place where we pull within ourselves. Now, often, those things are very true and very real. And there is real suffering that happens in those. But the embracing that and being present in it means that we lift our eyes up and we fix our eyes on Jesus. That we allow the hope and the healing and the truth of him to move into that place. That's right. I'll take an English that's right as well. Now the exciting thing about this, Crossroads, church, the exciting thing is that God is doing that work among us. Right? It's happening where marriages are coming back together, where relationships between friends, between parents and children, where those are healing. But where I see it happening, as I honestly observe it, it's where people are looking to Jesus to be that source in the midst of what's going on. Okay, Jesus always lived with vision, and Jesus was always on mission. As he moved through life, he was always on mission. He was aware of what he was called to do, and he kept doing it. He kept moving forward. He knew who he was and what he was supposed to do. Now, this last attribute, this have the attitude, arm yourselves with the same attitude, is going to be a key for us as a church as we take these next steps. Now, today's sermon is titled God Life, and it's actually going to be at least three right now, the way that I have planned, and it may be more. And what's going to be so essential is that we begin to understand who we specifically are, what our roles are, how we can live, how we can serve. This is what it looks like. This is what it's going to look like as we start to put the flesh on the bones, the meat on the bones. Or as we put, as we start to add the sheeting to the side of the house. Right? We've got this beautiful foundation, which is Jesus. We've got this framework, which is the vision, mission, values. Now it's time to add. Okay, so I'm just going to read those. I just touched on a number of different things. I want you to, if you've got a phone with you, because often we don't have a journal or anything, I want you to write down one of these that catches for you, and I want you to see what God has for you in it. Okay? Listen to these again. The same, arm yourselves with the same attitude. Humility, the same attitude of Jesus. He embraced suffering. Jesus brought hope. Jesus lived with vision. Jesus was always on mission. Okay, he knew who he was. He knew what he was going to accomplish, what he was supposed to accomplish, and he did it. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly desires for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And that's our tension, isn't it? We kind of move back and forth. We shift back and forth. We ride that center line. We sit on the fence. And the invitation here is to take that step. And sometimes we make an amazing step, right? We take this huge step. We get over, we get focused, we keep going, and then something hits us and we stumble back over. It's okay. God's got it. God's done the work. It's our role to trust and lean into God, to arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus, and to keep stepping. Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. I'll take a baby amen too. There's this truth that before Jesus, we live lives that are different. Now, those of us who have come to Christ as we are adults will experience this scripture differently than those who are brought up in the church. And there's a gift in both. The gift, if you're becoming an adult after living, you know the contrast, don't you? If you grew up without any sense of Jesus, with morality as something that wasn't really clear, and you decided on your own and you embraced the ways of this world, when you come to Jesus and make that commitment and make that step, it's different. Right? And the gift and the significance, you're aware of it, and it's beautiful and it's different. When you grow up as a child raised in the church, and that might be where you're at right now, sometimes you'll take a bigger fall off, and then you experience it the same way as the others, God's grace. And sometimes the sin and the ways of the world kind of sneak in a bit of a hidden way. These things that are either tucked under the carpet or hidden in a closet. Now the invitation here, church, the invitation is to freedom. It's one of our values as a church, that we value freedom. And that means freedom in Christ. Jesus has set us free. It's our role to move and press into that freedom. And it's only in the power of the Spirit that we do that. But if you're wrestling with one of these ideas, debauchery, lust, drunkenness, anything sexual or idolatry. And idolatry is one of those things where we hear it and we go, oh, that just means worshiping these wooden carved idols. No, it's actually anything that would consume or pull you away from that intimate relationship with Jesus. Idolatry could be one of these sexual things that we've talked about before. Idolatry could be this longing for approval. Idolatry could be being consumed with media. How in the world do we get free from these things? First, you need to be in community. You need to be talking with people. Because if you're stuck in habitual sin, if you're trapped in these ways, you're not going to get out of it on your own. God has set us up to work together, to be in community together, to talk together, to hold one another accountable. It's all God's work, but He set us up to be together His body. Don't try and do it on your own. And the second is, don't lean on things that would take you away from Jesus. Don't lean on self-help books. Lean and press into Jesus. Jesus will do it. Jesus does do it. He is doing it. See, and where we're at right now is we're seeing, it's almost like the start of an avalanche. I was spring skiing once, and I was down at the bottom. I just skied this steep line, and there was lots of snow that was coming down. It was a warm day, and all of a sudden I started to hear this sound, right? And what had happened was this little ball that I had triggered at the top, and there was a number of them, all of a sudden was just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as it was rolling down. And it was gaining momentum. I had to push myself out of the way. And where we are at right now as a church, if we're honest, we look at it right now, we're at the top. Some of these things are starting to roll. But they're starting to roll. And we need to be encouraged. And we need to keep pressing. And we need to keep being faithful. It's exciting. It's good. Verse 4, they're surprised that you do not join them in the reckless wild living and they heap abuse on you. You've all been, I imagine many of you have been in that situation where you have been made to feel, or somebody's tried to make you feel ridiculous because you don't subscribe anymore to the ways of the world. Right? You don't go out drinking. You choose to stay in a committed relationship. And that might be one of the areas that you suffer in. Verse 5, but they will have to give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. See, we don't like to think about judgment because it's a little bit frightening. When you stand before a judge, there's this authority and this power that the judge has over you. I found myself in a situation once, and I'm not going to give you the full story, I'll say that for another day, where I was in a court and there was a judge who was up on the die and dais, however you want to say it, and they're speaking, and because of the setup in the room, there's this presence and this authority. And the reality is that every single one of us here will stand before God the Most High. We will be judged. When we choose Jesus, that judgment at the end of our life, everything is covered. We stand in safety, in beauty, in security. And the press for us, Crossroads, to be on mission is such that people who are not choosing Jesus are at risk of that eternal separation from God. Because if they get to that point, we know this, they get to that point and they live great, amazing lives. They've done all this volunteer work. They're super great people. But if they don't know Jesus, they stand condemned. And the press for us, church, is to get the weight and the significance of that. And to then, it's going to say this here in a moment, for us to take that as love into those places around us. And that's why it's so important that we are on mission. That we're starting to sheet the house. That we're starting to fill the house. So because the end of all things is near, because this judgment will happen, we need to be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Everything starts with prayer. I feel like God keeps bringing me back to that awareness. I was reading in Ezra, and Ezra hears about everything that's happening, and Ezra's response is to pray. You go to Nehemiah, and at the same time, Nehemiah hears about what's happening to the Israelites, the walls broken, and his heart is to first. I mean, he's an amazing administrator, amazing leader, but his heart, he goes down on his knees and he prays. So all of these things before, so that you may pray, get ready. You need to start all of this movement with prayer. And here's the love I'm talking about, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Too often, there's this thing that happens between us loving others. Sometimes it's even we take on that role of judge. And we judge others, and it keeps us blocked from being able to love. I want you to think about right now, in your lives. Okay, in your lives, think of, let's make it the top three most difficult relationships or people to love. Top three in your, if you need to close your eyes, go ahead, close your eyes, just think. Now I want you to imagine what would happen if you were to take all the harm, all the hurt, all the chaos, everything that those people had done to you, everything, and you were to take it and almost in a sense drop it as a bundle at the foot of the cross. All the hurt, all the harm, everything dropped as a bundle. What would it look like to love those three people, or love in those three relationships? Now here's the vision, right? That can happen. And it might not make a bit of a difference in that person's lives, because they might be so entrenched in the darkness that surrounds them. Or you might be afraid that it won't make a difference. But I guarantee it'll bring healing in your life, loving other people. And I want to anticipate with faith that God will use that love to crack the barrier of whatever's going on with that other person. And that's where we pray. That's where we press forward. Okay, love covers over a multitude of sins. And doesn't cover it the way putting something under a carpet covers it. It covers it and erases it. Verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now this grumbling is fascinating, because the Israelites, our spiritual mothers and fathers, we're good at grumbling. Right? Caught in slavery, they grumbled. Freed from slavery, they grumbled. Caught in the desert, they grumbled. Under judges, they grumbled. Under kings, they grumbled. Now, pause for a second. Look at our lives. Living in one of the wealthiest cultures in the world, we grumble. Living in a time of great blessing and opportunity, we grumble. There's a couple things that are coming here. Pray, love, be hospitable without grumbling. Right now, hospitality looks like embracing and welcoming one another. It doesn't mean that you have to have the whole church over into your house. And some people are really good at that, and that's amazing. Bless you in that. Some people are better at just meeting and being. It's more about hospitality in your relationship than it is about a place. Okay, now here's kind of the landing point for us in this section. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, now this idea of service, this I believe is a key part as we look at giving substance to the house, as we look at sheeting the house. This is where we take the gift of grace that we have from God and we enter it into action and we begin to live it. Now, what's absolutely essential in this is that you know who you are. Remember, have the same attitude. God was on mission. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew what his gifts were. He knew what he was going to accomplish. Now, some of us here don't have real clarity on what our gifts are. And there are spiritual gifts just as there are different personal makeup gifts, the way that you are created. And we're going to come into, I'm not going to get into that as much today, we're going to come into that coming up in the next either following week or the week after. But there's a need for you to understand who you are and what you're good at and what God's called you to do. And sometimes God calls you to do something that isn't part of your natural makeup. Sometimes God calls you and you weren't even aware that you had a spiritual gift. What's a spiritual gift? When you come to Jesus, when you in that place come before the Lord and say, I am broken, God comes upon you and gifts you with a spiritual ability. What are you taught? That sounds like Star Wars. No, it's not Star Wars. This is actual, legitimate. Now, we move through a number of the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. You have spiritual gifts. You may have a gift of prophecy, and you're not using it. You may have a gift of words of knowledge. You may have a spiritual gift of hospitality that's lying dormant. Now listen again, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. How do you learn what your gifts are? You serve. You put them into action. Maybe this burning desire, oh, I wonder what that would be like. It may be initially as this resistance. There may be a bit of enemy work going on, trying to keep you from using your gift. Don't try and discern that on your own. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, so that captures that first part of Scripture that we were going to talk about. And really quickly, we're going to go over three reasons that people are not involved in church. Now, I've taken the majority of this, from a guy named Ed Stetzer, who's an editor with Christianity Today, and I'm going to essentially summarize what he's saying here. So don't jump to the first point quite yet.
Virtually every church faces the issue of people who are perpetually uninvolved. They are the spectators in the congregation. Many are faithful enough attendees, but never move beyond that to be actively involved in the ministry of the church and the mission of God. They go for the show, but not to serve. Now, before I go too deeply into this, Where is Deb here? Deb Dolling. She had to go to work. Okay. Now, here's what I want to do for us in these next little bits. We have people who faithfully serve our church already. Okay? And oftentimes we'll move through a message like this, and those people who are faithfully, intentionally serving the church will hear this and take on a burden of guilt. Okay? Sometimes churches don't do a good enough job of acknowledging and appreciating those who are serving. And so we're going to take a step towards that. And it's going to be different each week, obviously. And this week we're going to acknowledge Deb. Now, Deb Dolling is unfortunately, tragically, not here today. But let me tell you about Deb. Okay? Deb comes every Sunday, and every Sunday she faithfully prepares the communion. Now, there are some Sundays where she can't quite get to it, and other people help her around it, but this is something that she said, hey, I love this, and I want to serve the church. And so, how many of us here, just by raise of hand, how many of us have actually taken communion at Crossroads? Quite a few. Now, if you're here and you haven't, and you know Jesus and you want to, we've got an opportunity for you today, because there's going to be communion after the service, which is awesome. Deb comes and prepares. So if you've taken communion here, if you've remembered the significance of the covenant that Jesus has made for, that's been facilitated by Deb. Beautiful, hey? Faithfully taking this gift of service and using it. I'm blessing us. I know it's a little bit weird because Deb isn't here, okay? But let's just give Deb a round of applause and say thanks, okay? Come on, we can do that. Now, Deb, if you're listening to the recording of this, I looked where you sat, okay? When you see Deb next week, I really want you to go out of your way to encourage her and to thank her. Now, Deb's just one of many who are faithfully serving at Crossroads. And there are many more here, and we're going to take time and we're going to acknowledge you, we're going to love you, because without you, we wouldn't be able to be where we are. Now, that said, there are a number of us who have opportunity to serve. And this isn't guilt, this is invitation. Right? You want to press into understanding and being able to arm yourselves with the attitude of Christ. Where does it start? It starts by serving. Or maybe it's seconds with serving, because it starts with Jesus. Right? It's seconds with serving, by becoming involved. All right, three reasons why people are not involved. Now, I tested this with a number of different people throughout the week. If you're one of those who I tested this with, generally, everybody fell in line with one of these ideas. Now, some of them fell in line with two of them. I don't think I came across any who were all three. So you might align yourselves with two, or you may be a subcategory under one of these. But here are three suggested reasons why people do not serve in the church. First one. Some people feel useless. Some people feel like they have nothing to offer. Some people feel like they are not qualified. Some people feel like doing church work is actually only for the clergy. That's the pastors. Or it's only for people who are in those able to take on those super leadership positions like the board. Now, I want to say to you that this is a lie. If you're in a spot where you're being held back or you're not engaged because you feel useless, that's a lie. That's a lie that the enemy is trying to use to keep you in your seats where you are. There's opportunity for everybody, a need for everybody to be involved. Are there different levels and different places and different spots? Absolutely. Now, with all three of these, what I want you to do this week is to consider, where do I line up with these three? Okay, what's my block? If I'm not serving, what's going on? Where can I serve? Right. So the first one is, if you're here and you feel like, well, I can't really serve. I'm not good enough. I've done this that keeps me from serving. You need to hold that before the Lord, and then we need to talk about it. Okay. The second thing. Second thing is that some people are hurting. If you have been involved with church for long, you'll realize that church is made up of people who are hurt and who hurt others. Church is not perfect. Jesus is perfect. Church, unfortunately, is not perfect. And if you spend any amount of time at church and involved with church, there's a good chance, and this is tragic, but because of where we're at in the kingdom of heaven that is on its way, that's arrived in Christ but is not yet fully present here, if you are part of that church, chances are good that you have been hurt. Now, when we are hurt, we withdraw. When you get hurt in a relationship, you pull back, you isolate. Same with church. You go, okay, well, I know that I'm supposed to still go and be part of church. I'm not supposed to give up meeting, so I'll go, but I'm not going to do anything anymore. Right? Or sometimes what happens, and you may know people who are in the situation where they've been hurt from church and they just stop going. Now, here's why it's really important right now that you are taking mental notes and even phone notes, because the people who are not here really have to hear what's going on today. Right? They really need to know that we're called to arm ourselves with the attitude of Christ, with all those different layers, that all that comes down into this movement of prayer, of loving, of being hospitable, of using our gifts. But if people aren't here because they're hurt, they need to know that there's room for healing. Okay, and I want to commit myself, I want to commit our leadership, board, you're with me on this, to being a place of healing. And so if you're here and you've been hurt, first of all, if it's happened here, we're sorry. We love you. Second of all, we want to see God's healing in your lives, and we want to see you restored. Okay? And we understand that within that hurt, there may be a need for space. It may not be your season to be actively serving. But if it's not your season for actively serving, it is your season for actively healing. Right? And so withdrawing into isolation cannot be an option for you. And this message, this idea, this concept needs to move out. And you've got to take that with you into the relationships where you've seen and where you know people have withdrawn. Now, if it's something that you want to talk to me about, I'll make the space. If it's something that you want to talk to a board member about it, they'll make the space. But let's get together on this. Okay, so the first one is that some people feel useless. The second one is that some people are hurting. Both of these are things that we need to acknowledge and we need to engage. The third thing. Some people are lazy. Okay? There's a reality that some people are just lazy, that they don't want to do the work. Now, the tough thing about laziness is that people see it. If you've ever been in a situation where you see somebody who's not working and you know that things need to be done and you start to do those things, but you see the people not working, you start to go, well, grumbling starts, right? You start to grumble a little bit, and that's legitimate, right? And now it needs to be engaged in relationship and talked about, and grumbling in the negative sense, that's not legit. Sorry, I didn't mean that. What I mean is the concern over the lack of work. Okay? God did not call for a day of laziness when he created the world. He called for a day of rest. And being lazy is different than resting. Okay? So if you're here and you're not actively serving in the church, but it's not an issue that you're feeling useless, and it's not an issue that you've been hurt, then it may be laziness, and you need to get off the couch and engage. Well, I'm too busy doing all these other things. Okay, if somebody says to me they're legitimately too busy, if you're going to say that, then I want you to be able to bring your calendar to me and show me what's going on in your calendar, because I'm pretty sure there are things in your calendar that could be slotted out that are non-essential. Now, I'm getting into your business right now. Right? I'll share my calendar with you. We can do it together. Okay? The way that we move forward, the way that we take on these vision mission that you can get, take that slide down. It's awful. I don't want to look at that. The way that we take these next steps is by engaging. Okay, I want to close with this scripture. It says, in Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus went before, and he did the work that he was called to do. He proclaimed good news of the kingdom. He healed every disease and sickness. Jesus has done and accomplished that work. Now, church, we have been doing that work. It's a work that is starting. It's starting to move. It's a work that we cannot give up on, that work of Christ. And in that time, he looked at the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, I believe, looks at us with compassion. Because sometimes we are like sheep without a shepherd. We forget that Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who calls us into this place of joining in his ministry. And he makes this observation that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. At Crossroads, the harvest is plentiful. There are people right around us who long to know Jesus and experience community. I had the chance at the fundraiser last night for the Syrian Refugee Project, which is at Gilligan's. I sat down at a table, and there was a number of church people, and then there was a side table, and as I sat down, they said, "Oh, hey, we won't bite." I went, "Oh, are you here as part of the project?" And they were. They had been invited by somebody connected. And I sat down and just started to talk, right? You just engage in that hospitality and you start to listen and ask. And in the listening and asking, you hear, let me be specific, I heard about a childhood of growing up in an evangelical church, in a church that was possibly legalistic and harsh. where there wasn't connection, and then an adult life of moving away from church and faith and anything to do with that. But as I listened, even over the music, I could see and I could hear the desire. The desire to be pursued by God. The desire to have that encounter with God. Now here's the thing, church. We are invited and called into that work. Jesus has designed us as the church to be his good news bringers. To take that into the relationships around us. Now, verse 38 is what we're going to do here in a moment. But I want to read just the closing paragraph from Ed Stetzer, All God's People Are Called to Ministry. Every church has those who are not actively involved in the ministry of the local body, but not everyone is uninvolved for the same reason. It is up to the leadership of the church to determine who feels useless and needs encouragement, who is hurting and needs help, who is lazy and needs correcting. The church has been commissioned by Jesus to make disciples. And the only way, I want you to listen here, really listen here, the only way you can accomplish that task beyond the walls of your church is by having engaged, involved, and active disciples within the walls. Engaged, involved, and active disciples within the walls. So that's the opportunity. Opportunity, church. And we've got to break that 80-20 ratio. That 80% of the work is done by 20% of the church. And we've got to swap it. Right? We've got to even it out. We've got to share the load. We've got to engage each other because it's crucial for our mission. We're not called to be a country club that isolates and does its own thing. We're called to be kingdom bringers. I want to invite you to stand, and I'm just going to invite our ministry teams and worship team up. Let's pray. Father, we stand before you now as your church. And Lord, we give you thanks that we can stand without condemnation. That we can stand as people who are invited to know you, invited to experience you, invited to be, in a sense, you with each other. And so we ask you, God, Lord of the harvest, to send workers into this harvest field. And we identify our harvest field specifically here at church and all up and down the Sunshine Coast, Lord, and wherever we have relationship outside of that. We ask, Father, that you would equip us in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that you would help us to arm ourselves with your attitude so that we can engage in this work. And we pray for clarity, Lord. Help us identify if we're not serving what it is. If it's that we are feeling useless, in Jesus' name, we send that lie and the darkness associated with that lie out. We send it to the foot of the cross for you to deal with, Lord. If there is hurt in this place, Jesus, we ask your healing. We ask for reconciliation and restoration. And Lord, if it's just a lack of desire, if it's laziness, if it's something else, Lord, we ask that you would cover that with love, that you would cover that with relationship, and that we would be able to encourage one another into the work you have called us to. And so we commit ourselves to you. And we say, Jesus, have your way with us. Amen. And so, church, we're going to move into a time of ministry. And if there's something that has caught in your heart and you're going, well, it's been there for a while, I can't deal with it, we want to welcome you to come up and have a prayer team come around you. If there's some connection that's happened today and you want to identify by sharing in the covenant, the new covenant that we have in the bread and the cup, we welcome you to come and do that. And church, I want to challenge you to take what you've heard today out with you. People who are not here need to hear that they're needed, that they're loved, that they're part of this harvesting work. So be blessed, church. Be blessed as you go out this week. Amen.